Hi, so this is the talk I wrote in February 2018. It is about the scripture in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfection is a really tricky topic, guys. We are told in Matthew, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And while our scriptures are referring to some far-off point in time after this life, we are bombarded with similar yet wrong and incomplete messages in this life. Satan, who is like the master of counterfeits, loves to create counterfeits of the truth. And he attempts to convince us that we need to look a certain way or have certain things to be perfect according to the standards of our world, right? To be good enough. To be loved by others. We all know that these things don't bring happiness, though, and they don't qualify us for the perfection, in quotations here, our Heavenly Father is talking about in Matthew. So we should leave our concerns about perfection at the door when we walk into church, right? That's a little easier said than done. In the 2003 October conference, Anthony D. Perkins of the First Quorum of the 70 gave some good examples of how our drive to be perfect impacts our spiritual well-being. See if any of these sound familiar to you. A faithful young woman feels unable to meet the expectations of others. At home and at school and with her friends, she is rarely praised and often criticized. The things she sees on her social media tell her she is not beautiful enough or smart enough. Every day, this righteous young woman questions whether she is an individual worthy of our Heavenly Father's love, our Savior's atoning sacrifice, or the Spirit's constant guidance. Number two, an outstanding missionary feels incapable of meeting the expectations of God. In his mind, this worthy elder imagines a stern Heavenly Father bound to irrevocable justice, a Savior capable of cleansing others' transgressions, but not this elder's own. And a Holy Ghost unwilling to accompany such an imperfect person. Number three, a middle-aged woman is a devoted mother, a loving friend, a faithful church servant, and a frequent temple patron. But in her heart, this sister cannot forgive herself of sins committed years ago that she has repented of and fully resolved with priesthood leaders. She doubts that her life will ever be acceptable to the Lord and has lost hope of eternal life in Heavenly Father's presence. Have you ever felt like any of these examples? Not good enough, too weak? I know I have. And if you have, you're in pretty good company. There are many examples of those who didn't measure up in the scriptures. Moses was terrified of public speaking, so much so that the Lord had Aaron go and speak for Moses. Isaiah proclaimed himself to have a potty mouth. Moroni was afraid that his readers would laugh and make fun of the way he wrote. Moses, Isaiah, Moroni, all of them felt inadequate, insecure, unworthy, imperfect. So if you're feeling inadequate, insecure, imperfect like Moses, Isaiah, and Moroni, listen up, okay? Perkins continues, "If you have any thoughts and feelings about being imperfect, I invite you to become as a little child and feel again that great and wonderful love made manifest by the Father and the Son in the coming of the Redeemer into the world. Childlike faith in the perfect love of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ will divide asunder Satan's snares of inadequacy, imperfection, and guilt." Okay, but this is so much easier said than done, right? Even President Nelson said in his amazing conference talk titled "Perfection Pending," "If I were to ask which of the Lord's commandments is the most difficult to keep, many of us might cite Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." When comparing one's personal performance with the supreme standard of the Lord's expectation, the reality of imperfection can at times be depressing. My heart goes out to the conscientious saints who, because of their shortcomings, allow feelings of depression to rob them of happiness in life. We all need to remember, men are that they might have joy, not guilt trips. Are we allowing feelings of inadequacy and depression to rob us of happiness? Let's rewind and take a little closer look at our Father in Heaven's definition of perfection. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, I'm a word nerd. I love words. I love learning their history and their origins. And in this case, President Nelson describes the etymology of the word perfect in Matthew 5:48. In Matthew 5:48, the term perfect was translated from the Greek word teleos, which means complete. Teleos is an adjective derived from the noun telos, which means end, complete end. Okay, is this sounding good? The infinitive form of the verb is teleiono, which means to reach a distant end, to be fully developed, to refine, or to finish. Please note that the word does not imply freedom from error. No, it implies achieving a distant objective. In fact, when writers of the Greek New Testament wished to describe perfection of behavior, precision, or excellence of human effort, they did not employ a form of teleos. Instead, they chose different words. So with that knowledge, Matthew 5:48 takes on a very different light, doesn't it? Be therefore complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is complete. Be therefore fully developed, even as your Father which is in heaven is fully developed. Be therefore refined, even as your Father which is in heaven is refined. Be therefore finished, even as your Father which is in heaven is finished. Well, this changes everything. All of a sudden, the pressure to reach perfection in this life is removed, and we can look beyond this mortal sphere into being completed, developed, refined, and finished in the eternities. Another way to look at it. We did not come to this earth to be perfect. Ask any primary child why we came to earth, and they will say, to get a body, to use our agency. In fact, we knew we would not be perfect. We knew mistakes would be made, which is why we chose a Savior to provide an infinite atonement to cover all of our imperfections. To come to earth and be perfect was not the Savior's plan. In fact, it was the other guy's plan, right? The other guy, the one we didn't choose. We knew we needed to have the freedom to make mistakes, because when you make mistakes, you learn. I'm a middle school librarian, and one of my extracurricular activities is to sponsor the art club at my school. Each Friday, I meet with about 24 middle school students, and we create art. I have a saying I teach them at the beginning of the year, and I have to repeat it multiple times each meeting. And that phrase is beautiful oops. And I started this about a year ago when I got tired of the kids saying, I messed up this paper. I need another one. I want to do over. I'm not doing good enough. They were expecting to be perfect on their first try, and I wanted them to learn that art is more than that. Art is persistence, and art is patience, and willing to go through ugly stuff that makes you uncomfortable, because it's hard, but it's all going to come together in the end. And learning to go through that process is an important part of becoming an artist, or really living life, right? So I found a children's book, and it's called Beautiful Oops. In the book, an artist makes a mistake, and then makes it into art. An example is a tear in the page becomes the mouth of an alligator. All right, a torn piece of paper is just the beginning. Spills, folded paper, drips of paint, smudges and smears, they can all make magic appear. A folded over paper can become a penguin's head. A torn piece of newsprint can turn into a smiling dog with just a little application of paint. A hot chocolate stain can become a swamp for a frog. I read this book to them at the beginning of the year. Now when kids come and they begin their artwork, I remind them that beautiful oops is in effect. This means they get one copy of the paper, one canvas, one copy of whatever it is that we are working on that day. They get one shot. And if they make a mistake, they find a way to make that mistake beautiful. And some of the kids who have taken my art club before say, oh no, she's gonna say beautiful oops, y'all. Beautiful oops time. I'm like, yes, it is beautiful oops time, guys. Similarly, we have this one life. We can't go back to Heavenly Father and say, I messed this one up. I want a do-over. I need another one. It doesn't work that way. Life is persistence and patience and willing to go through the ugly stuff that makes you uncomfortable. Things like mistakes and hard times and consequences of our actions, illnesses, tragedy, all the stuff that's imperfect and hard. But it's going to come together in the end. And learning to go through that process is an important part of becoming what our Heavenly Father wants us to be. Beautiful oops is in effect, y'all. We have to take our mistakes and imperfections and turn them into beautiful oopses. And if we work closely with our Father in heaven, He can help this happen. For after all, as we read in Isaiah 61:3, our Heavenly Father trades us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read, "He hath made everything, everything beautiful in his time." Everything beautiful, even oopses. So why? Why is there imperfection in this life? Why is there hurt and anger and sickness and loneliness and depression and death? Anything awful you can think of? Why does it have to be so hard? Elder Jeffrey R. Holland has said, "We are the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the truth, and he is our great eternal head. How could we believe it would be easy for us when it was never, ever easy for him?" It seems to me that we have to spend at least a few moments in our own Gethsemanes. We have to take at least a step or two towards the summit of Calvary, which means that Jesus Christ is our perfect counselor, leader, friend, and source of strength and solace we could ever ask for as we encounter our own Gethsemanes and Calvaries. I personally believe that at the root of all our trials or imperfections in our lives, there are lessons to be learned. We go through these things to gain knowledge and progression we could never accumulate through any other means. Think of the hardest thing you have ever been through. Like the hardest thing, think hard. The biggest, deepest trial you have ever experienced. Think, okay? Got it? Now, what did you learn from that experience? Is there any way you could have learned without this experience? Any other way? No. A lot of times, no. In education, we reference different learning methods for different learners. The Lord is the perfect teacher, and he's created the ultimate curriculum for you. He knows there are some lessons we can learn through the advice and the experience of others. But then there are others that we have to experience for ourselves. If you've ever had a child near a hot stove, I'm sure you've had the talk, "Don't touch that stove, it's very hot." And some children listen and don't touch the stove. Not me. Apparently that's not my learning style. I just had to touch that stove. And yes, it was very hot. Did I ever touch that hot stove again? No. No, I did not. And I did listen when my mother told me something else was hot. Okay? That is a very small version of how much some of our trials can teach us. When it comes to our behavior, for those of us who have touched the proverbial hot stove, we can beat ourselves up pretty thoroughly for our mistakes. Elder Holland says, "What I now say in no way denies or diminishes any commandment God has ever given us. I believe in his perfection, and I know we are his spiritual sons and daughters with divine potential to become as he is, perfect. I also know that as children of God, we should not demean or vilify ourselves, as if beating up on ourselves is somehow going to make us the person God wants us to be. No, with a willingness to repent and a desire for increased righteousness always in our hearts, I would hope that we could pursue personal improvement in a way that doesn't include getting ulcers or anorexia, feeling depressed, or demolishing our self-esteem. That is not what the Lord wants for primary children or anyone else who honestly sings, 'I'm trying to be like Jesus.'" So how do we improve? We apply the atonement of Jesus Christ. President Nelson has said, "We need not be dismayed if our earnest efforts towards perfection now seem so arduous and endless. Perfection is pending. It can come in fully only after the resurrection and only through the Lord. It awaits all those who love him and keep his commandments." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness." We have help in our quest towards perfection. A great example of this is Moroni. Okay, I love this story in Ether chapter 12. Moroni, like that Moroni, is having a come apart because he's afraid the Gentiles are going to mock the way he writes. Okay, we read in Ether 12 verses 23 through 25. "And I said unto him, Lord, the Gentiles will mock at these things because of our weakness in writing. For Lord, thou hast made us mighty in word by faith, but thou hast not made us mighty in writing. For thou hast made all this people that they could speak much because of the Holy Ghost, which thou hast given them. And thou hast made us but that we could write but little because of the awkwardness of our hands. Thou hast also made our words powerful and great, even that we cannot write them. Wherefore, when we write, we behold our weakness, and we stumble because of the placing of our words. And I fear lest the Gentiles shall mock at our words. So I think this is the Book of Mormon version of him saying, they're all going to laugh at me. Bless his heart. But in return, from the Lord, we get one of the most beautiful and hopeful pieces of scripture, and one of my favorites, Ether 12:27. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. And he does. Moroni goes on to write some of the most amazing passages in all of the Book of Mormon, because he was strengthened and refined through the grace of Jesus Christ. In True to the Faith, we can read more about the grace of Jesus Christ. It says, in addition to needing grace for your ultimate salvation, you need this enabling power every day of your life. As you draw near to your Heavenly Father, in diligence, humility, weakness, he will uplift and strengthen you through his grace. Reliance upon his grace enables you to progress and grow in righteousness. Okay, so let's make this little perfection thing a little easier. Perhaps we could adjust our goals from being perfect to being worthy while we are here on earth. Marvin J. Ashton said, when we dwell on our own weaknesses, it is easy to dwell on the feelings that we are unworthy. Somehow we need to bridge the gap between continually striving to improve and yet not feeling defeated when our actions aren't perfect all the time. We need to remove unworthy from our vocabulary and replace it with hope and work and worthy. This we can do if we turn to the quieter, deeper, surer guidelines, the words of our prophets, leaders, past and present. Worthy is obtainable in this life. Being worthy for a temple recommend. Worthy for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. Worthy to take the sacrament. All those things are possible and will put you on the path to be refined, completed, and perfected, even as our Father in heaven is. As we apply grace to our own lives, let's give grace to others as well. I believe it is important to extend grace to others around you. There has only been one flawless person who has ever walked this earth, and we are not him. So please do not expect perfection from our leaders or those around us. Don't expect perfection from this podium or from the people we talk to in the halls. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We come here to get better, to be better, not because we are better. We can extend grace as we look at those around us and they make mistakes, because after all, they're in the middle of their Lord-perfected curriculum too. We can overlook slights, help when needed, avoid being offended, just to be patient as possible. I had a professor at BYU who once compared the church to a rock tumbling machine. You put all these jagged little rocks into the tumbler and it spins around and around and around and knocks them all together, and eventually they knock into each other and all the rough parts in the rocks get sanded down to become these beautiful polished stones. So don't get mad the next time someone says something a little off. Your rough bits are just getting a little smoothed out, okay? On our quest to perfection, it will be very helpful if we do not compare our personal path with the paths of others. I know I've looked around in church meetings and compared myself to others. Oh, I'm not as smart as she is. I'm not as dependable as this person is. I wish I had the perfect family like that family. If all these things, I could be perfect if I had them all, right? However, comparing yourself to others is not the answer. Comparison is the thief of joy. Marvin J. Ashton said, perhaps we all live under some misconceptions when we look at each other on Sundays as we attend our meetings. Everyone is neatly dressed and greets each other with a smile, so it's natural to assume that everyone else has his life under control and doesn't have to deal with the dark little weaknesses and imperfections. There is natural, probably mortal, tendency to compare ourselves with others. Unfortunately, when we make these comparisons, we tend to compare our weakest attributes with someone else's strongest. For example, a woman who feels unschooled in the gospel may take particular note of a woman in her ward who teaches the gospel doctrine class and seems to have every scripture at her fingertips. Obviously, these kinds of comparisons are destructive and only reinforce the fear that somehow we don't measure up, and therefore we must not be as worthy as the next person. This comes back around to what I mentioned in the beginning of my talk. These comparisons fuel the lie Satan tells us via the world. We have to look a certain way. We have to think a certain way. We have to have things certain ways to be good enough, to be loved, to be perfect. God answers back and says, you are good enough. You are loved. You will be perfect because you are mine. One of my favorite children's books is called You Are Special by Max Lucado. In this book, there's a bunch of little wooden puppets. They all live together in a town, and they have this tradition that they give gold star stickers to each other when they look especially beautiful, well-dressed, or do something impressive. For those who look a little disheveled or who do things that are foolish, they give gray dots. One of those little people is named Punchinello. His paint is a little scratched. He always seems to be saying things that aren't very smart. No one gives him gold stars. He gets a lot of gray dots. He's pretty miserable in this existence until one day he meets a girl named Lucia. She doesn't have any stickers, gold stars or gray dots. They simply don't stick on her. She tells him it's because she spends time with the creator, Eli, who lives on the hill. Punchinello goes to visit Eli. Eli, his creator, calls him by his name and with love. Eli tells him how special he is to him and how much he means to him. He tells him the gray dots don't matter because all that matters is what Eli, his creator, thinks of him. And as he starts to believe him, the gray dots fall off. Like Punchinello, as we spend time with our creator and find how much he truly loves us, we begin to become closer to the truest version of ourselves. The closer we become to our Heavenly Father in prayer and in scripture study, in church and temple attendance, and in just those quiet moments where we feel the Spirit, the more we realize our divine potential and gain the vision of what perfection actually looks like. As we do, those concerns of the world, those gray dots that we've given ourselves or others have given us, slowly but surely slide off, because all that matters is what our Creator thinks of us and the plans He has for us. I'd like to finish by quoting Elder Holland once more. I testify that the grand destiny of perfection made available to us by the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself continued from grace to grace until his immortality he received a perfect fullness of celestial glory. I testify that in this and every hour he is, with nail-scarred hands, extending to us that same grace, holding on to us, encouraging us, and refusing to let us go until we are safely home in the embrace of our heavenly parents. For such a perfect moment, I continue to strive, however clumsily. For such a perfect gift, I continue to give thanks, however inadequately. I do so in the very name of perfection itself, our Savior Jesus Christ. We might make mistakes, but our Heavenly Father doesn't. If we trust in Him and in the power of the atonement and do our best to be worthy of it, He will complete, develop, refine, finish, and yes, even one day, perfect us, even as He is.